In this sermon series, The Four Seasons, we're looking at different seasons in our lives. Birth, aging, sickness, and death. Excuse me, can someone maybe shut the light on stage? You guys can see the screen okay? Yeah, okay, great. And these seasons of life often bring us anxiety, sadness, and despair. But last week, Pastor Joshua equipped us with the insight that for Christians, death is not the end of our life. It is just a gateway leading us into eternity. This morning, we're going to talk about sickness, the prequel to death, if you will. And it's no fun being sick, right? We all know that. I think we have been there, runny nose, the cough, the fever, ache all over your body. And for some of you, you might not know this. It is worse if you end up in a hospital. I know this because I can speak from my personal experience. I was in a hospital recently because when you get to a certain age, there are certain parts of your body that need to be looked at, examined, and checked out. And we are all very familiar with getting our teeth checked every 6 months by your dentist, but you might not notice that the other end of your very sophisticated digestive system also need to be looked at after you're age 50. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the details because you have to experience it yourself, but I can tell you that it is not the most comfortable experience. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not referring to the physical aspect of it being uncomfortable. In fact, that part was just fine, especially after the sedation kicked in. You know, the drugs went in, IV, woo. All I can remember was riding a roller coaster inside a tunnel, and the scenery was beautiful. What I found to be the most uncomfortable thing is here and here. I was a bit nervous, alone, worried, anxious, because there was a lot of uncertainty. What if the results came back not normal, and they found something that shouldn't be there? That would change my whole life course, not just for me, but my family and for my friends. But in the end, everything checked out okay. So as I was ready to get out of the hospital bed to change back to my normal clothes, I looked up and I saw this scene in this picture. It was a ceiling of a hospital. And I have seen this same ceiling before, 4 years ago, under a very different set of circumstances in a different hospital. As I turned back time, I remember asking myself these questions back then when I was lying on a different hospital bed. Is this how things are going to end? Is this the end game? Is this the prequel to death? And I remember this picture so vividly because at that time, my mom had just suffered a massive stroke that nearly killed her. It was devastating to me and my family. I pray a lot, but I didn't know she would still make it. Can I really trust God when it comes to my mom's life? I worry a lot. I had a lot of anxiety. I was under a lot of stress. I didn't get enough sleep and rest. And after a while, all these stress and uncertainties took their toll. And one day, I ended up checking myself to the ER because this was my blood pressure. So, our perception of ER is long wait times, right? But I can tell you this, when the ER triage nurse thinks that you are going to die, they will see you right away. So I was checked out by the ER doctors, and everything was fine. They did ECG, they did all sorts of tests, but they still wanted to keep me for another 6 hours in the hospital, in the ER, to monitor. So I was ordered to lie in bed, looking up the same ceiling that I showed you earlier, in the picture, in the ER, and for 6 hours, there was nothing I could do. I felt helpless, and there was nothing I could do. Falling ill and getting sick is part of life, and some illnesses are more serious than others. But we're still trying our best, more than ever, to be healthy, because no one wants to get sick. We buy organic food, organic milk, organic eggs, free-range chicken, because we don't want to feed ourselves with hormone-fed chicken. We load up on probiotics, vitamins, supplements. We eat less processed food because those are the carcinogenic, less fast food, more homemade food. No wonder the Instapot was an instant success. We work out, we exercise, we do cardio, but no matter how hard we try, bad things still strike. You are playing in the NBA Finals, and with a funny step, you can rupture your Achilles or your knee, and the next thing you know, you just lost the NBA championship. And the worst part is, your career is on the line. You are frustrated and angry, and you want someone to blame. But even the smartest doctors cannot predict these things. Yet, these things happen. Perhaps you have a couple of close calls yourself. You are playing hockey, and you got checked, and you crushed in the ring, and you have a concussion. You fell off a bike, you broke your arm or your leg, or you know someone who is right now fighting cancer. Maybe it was stroke, maybe it was heart attack. Maybe these things did not happen to you, but you know someone who experienced these right now that you hold most dear. Maybe it is your spouse, your children, your brother and sister, your friends. And when you first found out about it, it was just disbelief. You cannot believe this is happening. The next morning, you wake up and it's still there. It wasn't a bad dream. You still can't believe it because it is real, and you still have trouble wrapping your head around it. Your life is totally changed. You can no longer do the things that you have always enjoyed doing. The kind of things in your life that you take it for granted is no longer available or accessible by you. You pray for the pain to go away, for all the inconvenience to go away, but there just seems to be bad news one after another. So you pray to God with more faith this time, and you ask people around you to pray for you, and all you get from God is silence and more disappointment and more bad news. From disappointment, you start to feel angry. You start to get angry yourself. You start to look for something, someone to blame. Maybe I should have exercised more. Maybe I should have more careful with my body, taking good care of it. Maybe I should be eating more vegetables, less meat. And you start to get angry at God. You know, God, I have been faithful. I have been trying to be a good Christian. I try to serve you in church. I told people about Christ all the time. And is this how you're going to treat the people that you love? I don't understand. Where are you when I need you the most? I asked you for help, but I still can't see anything good that's going to come out of this. And then you started to get depressed. And no matter what you do and how hard you try, you're still stuck. And at the end, whatever you're dealing with has taken its toll on you, and you're angry, and you are weak, and frustrated, and hopeless. And the most ironic thing is that you are a Christian. You are a Christ follower. And these things are not supposed to happen to you, right? Now, I understand you may not have experienced this personally, but I'm sure you know friends or families around you who are going through this before. And you share the pain and frustration and anger because you love them so much. So how do we resolve this tension? How do we deal with these illnesses and adversities in our lives when there seems to be no hope? But what I'm going to tell you is this, And it is so important. You can be well even when you are sick. You can be well even when you are disappointed. You can be well even when the world around you is falling apart. You can be well when you don't have the strength to go on if you are a Christian. Wouldn't that be nice? What I'm telling you is not a myth. It's not a legend. It has been proven by centuries of Christians over the last 2,000 years. In particular, the Apostle Paul told us about this extraordinary truth in the New Testament in the second letter to the Corinthians. Last week, Pastor Joshua told us that Paul used to be a Christian prosecutor. But later in his life, he was converted to a Christian and has been working hard, often risking his life and freedom in telling people about Jesus. He has been a faithful servant and follower of Jesus for many, many years, and yet there is something that has been bothering him. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. We have all experienced a little pebble or splinter in your foot, right? Very irritating and driving you crazy, and you're just dying to get it out of your shoes as quickly as possible. So you can imagine how painful it must be for Paul when he said that, "I was given a thorn in the flesh." Now, many Bible scholars speculated that this thorn is probably some kind of physical affliction. Maybe it's some sort of eye problems, maybe epilepsy, maybe some severe migraine headaches that's been bothering Paul for a long, long time. So Paul continues, "A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So whatever Paul's thorn was, it was not an isolated episode. The Greek word harass in this verse actually means to strike with a fist repeatedly. It came back to punch him like a bully waiting for you at school to keep beating him up. Verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me." So whatever the thorn is, Paul does not want it. After all, he's human. He does not want it. He has been bothering and interfering with his ministry and slowing him down in spreading the gospel. This is why he refers to it a messenger of Satan. So naturally, Paul wanted and expected God to remove it. So just like any Christians would do, Paul prayed to God. Not only once, but on three occasions, Paul prayed and pleaded to God to remove the thorn. And here is God's answers. He said to me, "Well, since you have pleaded with me, bugged me enough times, and you have been a good Christian, Paul, okay, I will take the thorn away." Wow, perfect. Happy ending. God taking away whatever is bothering us. Isn't that the perfect answers to our prayers? How many of us would have wished that every time we pray, God will just listen and act according to what we want and how we want things? But that didn't happen. God did not take away the thorn, much like our own disappointment of unanswered prayers sometimes. Instead, God says this to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The reply Paul received was definitely not the one he was hoping for. And I think
it is very easy for us to sympathize with Paul because this has been our experience too, isn't it? We pray and pray and pray about something, and God is either silent or he doesn't seem to be answering our prayers. And I wonder, when Paul first heard this answer, he was probably thinking, God, maybe you misunderstood me. Perhaps I should have made myself more clear when I prayed the last three times. I asked for healing. Maybe I should pray a little bit longer. Maybe I should quote more of the Bible verses when I pray. Maybe I should have used more Christian jargons. This is not what I was asking for. I ask that you take this thorn away. I want you to change my circumstances. Can't you see I'm already so beaten up? I have to write this sermon tomorrow and to preach the gospel, to teach Sunday school, but I can't see properly, and my migraines are killing me. You've got to do something about this. Just take it away. I beg you again, please, please, God, please take it away. But that's it. God did not say more. And we know that God did not take the thorn away because Paul did not have enough faith. Paul had great faith, and his prayer request was very logical and very reasonable. At this point, I'm going to ask you a very important question. Can God still be a good God when he says no? Can God still be a good God when he does not answer your prayers? That is not to say that you didn't receive an answer. What Paul is telling us here is perhaps God is just answering your prayer differently. Not just different, but a better answer. An answer that was far better than what Paul had hoped for. Instead of healing, God gave Paul a promise. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That is the answer to Paul's prayers. My power is made perfect in weakness. The promise is that whatever the thorn or illness might be, you will be given sufficient strength to tough it out and to endure it. I will give you the power, grace, and strength to continue to push forward. My grace will be sufficient for you. My power is at full strength when you are at your weakest. This is such a game-changing answer to prayers. God will always give you something far, far better than what we can ever imagine. And once Paul understands this groundbreaking answer to prayers, this is what he concluded in the next verse. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. This is how Paul is going to respond. I'm going to boast my weaknesses. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to dive right into it head on. I'm going to hold the boast by the horn and tough it out. This insight is so groundbreaking because it is exactly the opposite of our thinking and culture. It is in our nature not to talk about our weakness. Our nature is to hide our weakness and to boast our strengths. And social media, more than anything, has probably further perpetuated this culture. While the world tells us to brag about strength, I'm going to brag about my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What Paul says here is very, very interesting. God's power does not simply displace weakness or overcome it. And this is another very important point. God's power is manifested in our weaknesses. It does not displace weakness, it does not overcome it, but God's power is manifested in our weaknesses. And it comes to its fullest strength in our weaknesses. Isn't that something? It just blows my mind. I've been Christian for over 25 years, and no matter how many times I've come across this passage, it never ceases to amaze me and empower me. Paul not only has accepted his weaknesses and learned to live with them, but he also takes pleasure in them. Why? Because these very weaknesses allow the opportunity for the power of Christ to rest on him. In fact, if you look at the NASB Bible, this verse is read like this. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So God's power not merely rested on Paul, but actually took up residence in Paul. God's promise is, when I am weak, Christ's power is in me. Christ's power is going to meet us at our weaknesses. Christ's power is far greater than our weaknesses. Christ's power is far greater than our illnesses. And Paul takes it one step beyond this thorn of his. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, prosecutions, and calamities. Paul is saying here is, because of this promise, I'm content with other bad things that have happened in my life. And you know a lot of those really bad things. I was beaten, I was robbed, I suffered hunger, I almost drowned, I was thrown into prison. But this promise from God has carried me throughout all these impossible adversities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul has discovered that the secret of a different kind of strength, and in order to possess this strength, you have to be weak. Okay, Alec, I get it. But this stuff is so hard. I know in theory this would work. But we're talking about Paul here, right? And you know, Paul is like super smart, super spiritual. He is like the super Christian. But let me tell you something. What Paul said in the 2 Corinthians has stood up the test of time. Generations after generations of Christians have witnessed the power of God through our weaknesses. Even today, millions of Christians are assessing the same power through boasting their weaknesses. Let me introduce you to the story of Johnny. Johnny was a very active girl. She enjoyed hiking, tennis, swimming, riding horses, much like many of you. When she was 17 years old, she had a tragic diving accident, and she fractured her spine, and she became a quadriplegic, paralyzed forever from the shoulders down. She experienced anger and depression. She had wanted to end her life, and she had serious doubts about God. But somehow, she mustered the strength to eventually learn to hold a brush between her teeth and start painting. And she actually was quite successful selling her artwork. Not only that, Johnny has founded a Christian organization, Johnny and Friends. And to quote, the mandate is to accelerate Christian ministry in the disability community. She wrote over 48 books, has given multiple talks on the subject being a disabled person. And this is what she said in one of her interviews. Lord, do you see this wheelchair? Well, before you send it to hell, I want to tell you something about it. You were right when you said, in this world, we would have trouble. And there's a lot of trouble being a quadriplegic. But you know what? The weaker I was in that thing. The harder I lean on you, and the harder I lean on you, the stronger I discover you to be. For many people, perhaps including you and myself, this would have been a very good way to conclude a story. After all, how bad can things go? But in 2010, after 40 years of wheelchair-bound and being a quadriplegic, Johnny was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. She underwent mastectomy, having her breast removed, and chemotherapy. 8 years went by, and she was in remission and was clear of the cancer. She's almost 70 years now. And just when you think illnesses and tragedies would have left her for good, Johnny was recently diagnosed with a malignant nodule on her chest wall near the site of her original cancer. Really? Really? You are probably thinking, and I share the same thought, God, you have been pretty mean to her. Isn't that a bit much? Allow me to let her answer that question for you.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, and I'm so grateful to have this chance. To be part of the Living Hope online conference for those who are chronically ill. You know, I've lived as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair for nearly 52 years. I know something about chronic illness, especially dealing daily with severe pain, and also as I speak, I'm in my second battle against stage 3 cancer, and with this newest tumor just removed, I'm now healing up and awaiting radiation. And I tell you, getting up in the morning in this wheelchair for me is not easy. I mean, I lie there in bed and my eyes are closed, my head's on the pillow, and I'm waiting for my girlfriend to come in, and I know she's gonna give me a bed bath, and she's gonna do my toileting routines, and she's gonna exercise my legs and my arms and strap on my corset and my support hose and strap on my binder and get me dressed and sit me in my wheelchair and push me to the bathroom and brush my teeth and brush my hair and blow my nose, and it's like I'm absolutely overwhelmed. You know what I mean? Before the sun has come up, before I've hardly opened my eyes, I'm overwhelmed, thinking, Jesus, I can't do this. A lot of people think I'm a strong person, but I'm not. I mean, every day my weakness is so glaring to me, so obvious, and my weakness is ever before me. And so when I do get up in the morning, I say to God, I can't do quadriplegia. I have no resources for this day. I have no strength for it, no energy for it. But Lord Jesus, my lungs are also another issue. Lord Jesus, you have strength. You have resources. You have energy. So please help me in my weakness and be strong. Help me to face this day with courage. And I tell you what, this is so real, all this clearing my throat and my chest. Before I even sit up in my wheelchair in the morning, I've got strength sent straight from heaven, and I've got joy hard fought for and hard won, because I've gone to the God of all strength, and I've submitted to him my brokenness, my need, my limitations, my weakness, my emotional inabilities. I can't do this, God, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson.
My friends, Johnny just gave us a modern-day illustration of what Paul has been trying to tell us over 2,000 years ago. God never promised us a life free of sickness and calamity. You may not like it, you may not want it, but it is deemed to happen sooner or later, whether to you or to someone that you love dearly. And you may already know someone in your circle that has been battling an ongoing sickness. Your parents, your brothers and sisters, your co-workers, your friends. Maybe there's a small lump in part of your body that should not be there. Maybe it's your eyesight. Maybe it's your back, your heart, your depression. And it feels like this illness is going to knock you out. Your life, as you know, will be no longer. Maybe it's some other disappointment that has been plaguing you for years and you have not been able to shake it off. Maybe you have been disappointed with God. Your marriage is crappy. Your finance is in turmoil. Your job sucks. You don't get into the school or program that you want. You have been praying and more praying and more praying, but it only brings you more disappointments. Maybe you have left church or your faith altogether because you've been sick or someone that is dear to you got sick, or maybe because of some other adversities and you have been angry with God. But God is saying to you this morning, there is an alternative. There is an option that is a promise from your heavenly Father. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is greater than your weakness. My grace is greater than your sickness. My promise is greater than your doubt. My friends, you can continue to focus on the illness, on the disappointment, on the anger. You can continue to choose to live in isolation, to be alone, to be away from God. You can choose to be bitter and depressed. You can continue to think that God has been cruel. But that still doesn't change the fact that God is right there next to you, even though you don't feel like it right now or believe it. The truth is that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, and he rose from the dead after 3 days. And this is why sickness forever has a different meaning in our lives. It no longer enslaves us. We now have a new freedom, and that freedom starts today. And that is a freedom that no one can take away because your heavenly Father promised you. Your body may be at war, but you can still have peace inside of you because your Father promised you. Your body may be weak, but you can still feel incredibly strong inside because God's power is dwelling inside of you because your Father promised that. You may be disappointed, but God is more powerful than your disappointment because your Father promises you that. One day, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's God's promise. That's our heavenly Father's promise. And we, as Christ followers, we are called to look at sickness or other infirmities with a vision of heaven. Right here, right now, we have that clarity that no one else has. We are all called to be witnesses of this clarity. We are called to live robustly in his grace. We will no longer see sickness as our thorn, because sickness is the weakness that will fortify our robust faith and trust in God. Are you ready to release that power of God in the midst of your weakness and suffering? We are going to sing a response song in just a moment. And I would like you to encourage you to use this song as a prayer. A prayer in response to what God has spoken to each one of you this morning. A prayer that God has already answered. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, we have been sitting around for too long. We have been focusing on our problems, on our weaknesses, on our circumstances, and on our disappointments. We now all stand in front of you, and I ask in your name, your power to manifest in our weaknesses, because, Father, this is your promise. Your promise still stands. Your faithfulness is greater than our problems, and our problems, we are still in your hands. This is our confidence and our prayers. You have never failed, and you will never fail us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your
still in your hands. This is my
I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again.
Spirit at work this morning. Just now, did you feel the Spirit working in this house, in your heart? So what is your thorn? Is it something in your mind? Is it something in your heart? Or is it something in your body? Or is it a thorn that is in someone that you know, someone who is close, someone who is you deeply care for? And you have been praying and you've been praying, you've been praying. What is your thorn? And whatever that thorn is, did you feel that the kingdom is breaking it in this morning? The kingdom of God, God's kingdom is breaking in this morning. Did you feel it? Because now there is a choice all of a sudden, right? It's not just the thorn in the flesh all the time, always the center of your life. Now there is, if you look the other way, there is power in Christ. It's still there, but it's not just the thorn in the flesh. There's also power in Christ. If we are willing to turn the other way. Before there is only pain, and that's the whole thing, that's the dominant thing, that's the center, that's the only thing in our life. But then now there is something else. there is the promise. So each morning as you wake up, there's now a side to choose. Am I going to focus on my pain and bitterness and anger and loneliness and blame? Or am I going to focus on this one thing, and that is the promise of Christ? If I truly believe that He is faithful, then I'm going to believe that promise. I'm going to believe that that power is in me already. It's just that I have not noticed it before. But if I pay attention to it, I can find it, and it's there, and I can live it out. And God's glory is going to come through me. Now there is a choice. What is your choice? What will it be for you? Let me pray for you and let me bless you. I'm going to use Ephesians 3, the prayer that Paul used for the church at Ephesus. And I think that's really touching. It helped me. Paul says, this is how he prayed. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in His love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the last 2,000 years what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of His love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that great? That even though the pain can remain, that you can be filled with all the fullness of God at the same time. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, because He deserves it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, church. Please be seated.